It's so good to be with you today. Do you have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. I've come today not to preach a sermon, but to give a message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Paul is speaking of problems within the church house. And this is what he says. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Say that with me. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now I want to focus your attention today on verse 11. I want to use that as the foundation for this message. Paul is saying that Satan has an agenda and he has devices at work in this present day. And I want to preach just for a few moments, entitling this message, How to Disarm the Devices of Satan. How to disarm the devices of Satan. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. I ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. If there is anyone lost, Father, I ask that you, by your power, you would move upon their heart, that they would be saved by the time that we leave this church house. And God, if there is any one of your kids in bondage, if there are any of your children who are saved in soul but are bound in flesh, I pray that by the time we leave this service, they would say they are free indeed. And God, we give you thanks for it all. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. One Sunday morning, the devil decided to attend church. He walked through the vestibule into the sanctuary, and as he did, the people began to freeze in fright. There were those hiding under the pew. There were some hiding under the banisters, under the altars. But there was one, however, that sat unmoved. There was one who was unflinched by the adversary's presence. The devil went up to that man who was unmovable, and he looked at him and says, Sir, do you know who I am? And the man looked at him without batting an eye and said, Yes, I do know who you are. The devil looked at him again and says, Well, why aren't you afraid of me? And then he said, It's because, sir, I've been married to your sister for 20 years. Now, I know some of you can find humor in that, but we live in a society today that tells us that 60% of people do not believe in the devil. The fact of the matter is today, Satan is very real and he is very present in this world in which we live here today. Throughout the ages when nations were in extreme combat or warfare, it wasn't uncommon for allied forces to go into their territory and disarm their weaponry. We know that this nation here today, the United States of America, is here and we are worshiping Jesus this Sunday morning because men and women, courageous men and women, have gone before us and they paid the ultimate price so that we could have freedom. I can say today that this preacher is proud to be an American, for I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and with justice for all. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. While I'm thankful for those that have gone before us and for those that have paid the sacrifice for our personal freedom, there was one at Calvary 2,000 years ago that paid the ultimate freedom for everyone who is alive today, who has lived, and who ever will live. Jesus Christ, He said, it was finished, it was paid in full. It was there. Satan was defeated once and for all. The war has been won, but we still are in a battle. We still are in a fight. The scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and high and wicked places. Let me tell you this, friend. While Satan is defeated, he is not dead. He is living and he is real and active in this world in which we live. John 10:10 says, "For the thief cometh only but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That word destroy in the Greek New Testament means to completely annihilate. He wants to completely destroy your testimony, your marriage, your relationship, your life, your church, and he wants to do it with a smile on his face. But I've got news for him today. I'm here today because the scripture says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you believe that today. The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are these devices that he uses in the earth? What are these devices that he uses against each and every person, believers and unbelievers? What are these devices? Well, I want to give you a few today. I believe the first device that Satan will use against a person is their past. Say the past. Your past. There are people today that are not in church this morning because they feel as if they're too sinful. They feel like if they've gone too far, they've done too much, that there is no way that God could ever forgive them. There are some that because of the things that they've done, they feel that they do not merit salvation and they do not merit the grace of Almighty God. I remember preaching a tent revival some years back in a small rural community back in Arkansas. And there was a dear lady that came to me after that church service, and she came in a desperate need. She said, "Preacher, tonight you preached on the Samaritan woman. And I heard what you said, but for some reason I've just had a hard time really getting free." She began to explain her testimony. She said that she grew up in a Bible-believing family or a religious family. And at a very young age, her and her boyfriend were in a relationship, and she became pregnant out of wedlock. Now, back 40 years ago, 30, 40 years ago, that was very, very uncommon. It was something that people would just look, just hide, and they would go the extra mile to just put a veil over it. And the parents were so ashamed, and the parents did their best to hide it, that they forced her to have an abortion. They drove her at night to the Little Rock Hospital, and it was there the abortion was performed. And this young girl at the time, she knew what was happening, but yet she was still young, and she still was trying to figure it all out. It would be later she would give her life to Christ, and she would get saved, and she'd become born again. But then, even though she was saved, she wondered in herself, "Can God still forgive me?" Here is this 55-year-old woman looking at me that day after that tent revival, and she says, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. But preacher, can God really forgive me?" Can I tell you, child of God, that God does forgive, and that he wipes our sins as far as the east from the west. There is no big sin and little sin in the eyes of God. He will forgive, and he will set the record straight and wipe the slate clean. I've noticed too many oftentimes that Satan will use a person's past against them. The Apostle Paul had a past. In Romans chapter 8, he tells a little bit about it, and he tells how he overcame it. He says, "And now, therefore, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus." This man who was a Christian killer, he would go into towns and he would raid these homes. Men and women, husband and wives, were stripped from their families. Their children were beaten with clubs. And these men would die. These women would give their lives for Christ. And it would all be done by the hands of Paul. And I can imagine, I can't imagine someone going through that. And here Paul is saved. Here he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Here he is preaching in churches and starting churches, and revival is happening. But I can see, brother, that while he's preaching, he begins to have these images in his mind of those things that he did and the things that he was a part of. Let me tell you this, friend. The devil will remind you of the bad things you did and the good things you didn't do. But you can overcome your past, for the scripture says, "For any man who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new." Say, "I am new in Jesus' name." I believe that the enemy will use the past against a person. I believe he'll also use your problems against you. Say, problems. He'll use problems. He'll use physical problems, marriage problems, money problems, church problems, spiritual problems, car problems, work problems. The list goes on and on and on today. If you are here today and you have a problem, just know that you're a prime candidate for a miracle. Now, I found that God, while he opens doors, and how many of you have ever prayed and asked God to open a door? Hallelujah. How many of you have ever prayed for God to open and shut a door? God does those things. But can I tell you, Satan does too? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, this is what Paul said. "For we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way." I'm going to tell you, church, if you're living for God and you're doing everything you can for Jesus, all hell will come against you. Your life will not be just hunky-dory, rosy. It will not always be just as smooth as butter, because there will be a hindrance there. There will be one who will come against you and who will try to sabotage the work of God in your life. I found the devil will use the past against a person. I found he'll use problems. He'll use church problems. He'll use this person against this person and that person against that person. And the next thing you know, there's so much discord and disunity in the church house that no one is on the same page anymore. Listen to me. When Paul is speaking here in this text, he's initially speaking about a church problem. God can handle it, and God can fix it in Jesus' name. So I've noticed that the devil, he'll use the past against you, he'll use problems. But listen here, I want you to hear me. He will also use principalities. Say principalities. These are sins, and these are strongholds. Spirits of fear, depression, lust, fornication, pride. Some of you, you're so prideful, you look in the mirror and you sing your favorite song, "How Great Thou Art." You think you can do no wrong? You think you're the best thing since sliced bread? I remember when I was a student at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, one of the common things that the seniors would do is they would sit back and analyze the chapel speakers. And they would analyze every word that they said. And they would analyze their text and their exegesis and their hermeneutics and their homiletics. And they would try to tear it apart and see what they did right and what they did wrong. And you know, the Lord spoke to me one time. And he said, "Listen here, you're missing what the man is saying." Because a spirit of pride, you know, us religious people can get a spirit of pride on us. And these can become principalities. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "Now therefore, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen, there are many Christians that while their soul is saved, their mind is still in captivity. Now there's a difference, friend, between oppression and possession. I remember preaching in South America, in Bolivia there, and I remember coming in contact with those who were demon-possessed. They were directly controlled by spirits of Satan. There's a difference between possession and oppression. Oppression, however, is something I see more common in the United States. It is when a person is not controlled by the devil or controlled by evil, but he is influenced very heavily over it. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 7, there are things I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't do that I want to do. And it's because there's this conflict. There's this struggle that goes on between a person. There's this tug of war that takes place. And if you're born again and you love Jesus and you've lived a little bit and you've got some gray hairs or maybe no hair, you know what I'm talking about. There's a struggle that takes place. And a lot of times it's because of a principality. In the Middle East, when a farmer would train an ox, they would put a yoke upon it when it was a young child or young baby. They would place it around its neck and they would train that ox to maneuver around that field. And as that ox would grow, it would grow into that yoke. And that yoke would be literally impossible to remove from that animal. When that animal would become an adult, it would be impossible to take that yoke off. I have found that the enemy will use these devices, these principalities, oftentimes when a person is young. Maybe it's a little boy going through his father's things and he finds a Playboy magazine. Maybe it's a young girl after school and her friends tell her, well, hey, listen, let me show you what my little brother gave me. And so she takes a hit on crystal meth for the very first time. No matter what it may be, no matter what the label might have, I have found that Satan will use these principalities. And listen to me now, if they're not taken care of, they will literally control you. So how do we disarm the devices of Satan? How do we do it? I'm glad you asked. First of all, we diffuse these devices by the truth found in the Word of God. Say the truth. The truth found in the Word of God. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, "And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There is something about the Word of God that tells us how we are to live and what we should be. There is power in the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, who is one of the greatest preachers of all time, many forget he was also a pastor. He was a pastor of a church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England there. And Charles Spurgeon would go occasionally every week to visit those who were unable to visit and go to church. He visited on one occasion an elderly lady in a convalescent home. As he went to go sit and visit with her and encourage her, he noticed that there was a picture frame hanging above the bed, and there was a document that was in this picture frame. And it looked odd to him. It looked like it just really didn't fit. If you go to an old lady's house, you'd think you'd see a picture in a picture frame. But this was a document in a picture frame. And he wondered what it was. And so he asked the dear lady, he said, "Ma'am, may I ask you what's that piece of paper in that picture frame?" And she said, "Well," she said, "Pastor Spurgeon, I am ashamed to tell you this, but I don't know how to read or write. My mother taught me how to be a servant, and I was a servant in a very wealthy man's home for many years. And before he died, he gave me this piece of paper, and I've never really thought much about it. I've always looked at it as a memento. I always looked at it as something to remember him by. He looked at it again very closely, and he said, "Sister, may I take this and get it looked at?" And so he went to the bank that was around the corner from the convalescent home. He asked to speak to the president of the bank. He came and he looked at the document, and as he did, his eyes got as wide as saucers. His jaw hit the floor. And these were his words: "We wondered who that old man left all his money to." See, this woman, while she was living in a convalescent home by the government, she did not realize who she was and what she had. I believe it's fair to say, child of God, there are many of you sitting in the pew here today that you have no idea what God says about you. You really have no clue what you have in God. Because this Bible tells you not only who you are, but it tells you whose you are. And I can say this today with all assurity, that because of who we are and whose we are, we're in good company. Hallelujah. Now listen to me, that'd make a puppy pull a freight train. Hallelujah. I feel that. How can you disarm the devices of Satan? You do it by the truth found in the Word of God. What does he say? He says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you, he shall condemn." You have been free from sin. You are now dead to sin and alive unto God. Therefore, yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, and sin will no longer have dominion over you. You can find truth today in the Word of God. But seldomly today, many folks don't read it. As Heather and I go and preach revivals in churches all over America, we come into the church and I see Bibles on the pew. Bibles. And I think, well, I guess they're not reading it at home. This is your sword. This is your document that God has given you so you know who you are. I found that through the beginning of time, we see Satan has always attacked the validity of the Word. At the garden, he said, "Well, did God really say that?" I know some of you say that. "Well, did God really say that?" Yeah, he did say that. And you can stand on the Word of God. There is truth found in God's Word. How do we diffuse his weaponry? It's from the Bible. It's the truth found in the Word of God. But secondly, and finally, we diffuse the weaponry of Satan by the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I want to tell you this. I believe oftentimes here in our churches, we minimalize the power of the Spirit of God. As I have been in this thing, I have seen trends. And the trend now is to go to some type of a program for someone to get free. Now, I want you to listen to me today. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I believe God uses, and he can use anything. I really believe that. If he can use a donkey, he can use anything. But I have found that in our Pentecostal circles in recent years, we've minimalized the power of that altar. We've minimalized the significance of that altar. We would rather tell someone to go sit and listen to a shrink than to go and pray through at an old-fashioned altar and hold on and pray until we get the victory. And what we have done is we've tried to compensate for it and do other things. But listen to me, church, we need the Holy Ghost. I'm tired of going to church without the Holy Ghost. I remember early on in my ministry, there was a church in Northwest Arkansas that asked me to come and to preach. And so I traveled there, and it was a nice place. They were very friendly, very kind, very cordial. And I understand that when you go into different places, that we need to be respectful of their church culture. I understand that. I understand that. But my eyes were opened. Pastor Ken, my eyes were opened. As I walked in that door, this is what that man told me. He said, you've got 10 minutes. And he said, don't give an altar call. My question is this. Why preach if you cannot give an altar call? What we want to do is we want to have nice, prolific speakers and orators without the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God. It was then my eyes were opened into seeing that this quote-unquote Spirit-filled church was a lot different than what I had ever experienced. Without telling you everything that happened in that place, God moved in that house. God moved in that house, and I've never been invited back since, but this is what the Bible says, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And sometimes even us preachers have to step back and say, God, this is all you. It's all yours now. Only the power of the Holy Ghost of God can set the drug addict free. Only the power of the Holy Ghost of God can set the pervert free. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit of God that can make the crooked way straight. He'll make a way in the desert, and He will do impossible things if you just believe. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So with that being said, I believe that more people today yield to a stop sign than they do the Holy Spirit. We want to do it our way, and we want to do it the way we think it should be done. How do we disarm those devices of Satan? It's from the truth found in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you lift up your hands all around this room today?